Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And we'll be looking at the fourth Beatitude together this morning. And these Beatitudes are given to all of Christ's disciples to imitate, to pursue, because there are blessings embedded in every one of them. So in verse 6, we now come to our Lord saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So again, Jesus is here talking about a satisfied, blessed life that is happy and fulfilled. And I think that's a very relevant challenge for all of us even today in the 21st century, because many people live lives that are empty. They are searching for something out of the world, from the world, in the world, to make them happy and fulfilled and satisfied. With some, it's power. Some, it's money. With others, it's sex. With others, it's drugs. And those pursuits may seem to satisfy for a while, but there's that satisfaction is a delusion of deception. Their happiness is a mirage in the desert. And I think Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician and philosopher, explained it well when he said, and I paraphrase, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ." There's no amount of craving, there's no amount of hungering or thirsting after the world's wealth or ambitions or lusts that can ultimately fill this inner emptiness that people have by nature. Yet many people believe, well, if I just have enough money, then I'll be happy. Or if they just attain a certain level of power and prosperity or popularity or independence or health or wealth or sex or whatever it may be, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. But the fatal flaw in this thinking is exposed by one of their own when John D. Rockefeller Sr., one of the richest men in history, was once asked, "How much money does it take to make a man happy?" And Rockefeller's famous reply was, and you probably know it, "Just a little bit more." How much does it take of the world's stuff to make you happy, fulfilled, and satisfied? Just a little bit more. You'll never get there. That God-shaped vacuum is a black hole that swallows up everything we throw into it, and that leaves us still empty. On the other hand, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They will be blessed. They will have this happiness that only God can give. So as we begin to examine this beatitude, I want us to start with thinking about the word righteousness. Because this is important for understanding this beatitude, we need to comprehend what Jesus is referring to when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And the first thing we can observe that this is not a man-made righteousness. Now, that was the problem of the Pharisees. They had, in effect, discarded God's laws and made their own, and then convinced themselves that they were keeping it because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed other people with contempt. But you see, their righteousness was a charade, a farce, a sham. It was defective. And Jesus even points that out later in the Sermon on the Mount when he says to his disciples, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Their righteousness was a false righteousness. your righteousness must be better than that, or you'll never go to heaven. Jesus basically will later expose their fake righteousness as one that really just wants to be seen by men. It's a righteousness that wants men to praise them and acknowledge them and say, look how holy and righteous they are, but not, they don't care about God. He'll say, oh, the Pharisaical righteousness, they clean the outside of the cup to look good to others, but on the inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. They're like whitewashed tombs on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And in effect, they're pursuing what Jeremiah convicted the nation of Israel of pursuing when he said that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's the kind of righteousness that's man-made. It's full of holes. It won't hold anything. Human depravity will always lower the standards of God's righteousness so that we can measure up in our own efforts. It's kind of like the armed robber. His name was Dennis Lee Curtis, who was arrested in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. And he was an armed robber, but he was an armed robber that had scruples. Because when they arrested him, they found in his wallet a piece of paper where he had written his own personal code of ethics on it. And here are some of the things he wrote down. I will not kill anyone unless I have to. I will take cash and food stamps, but never a check. I will only rob at night and then only for 7 months out of the year. I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. I will enjoy robbing from the rich and giving it to the poor. I guess he thought he was an incarnate Robin Hood or something like that. The problem with that is that when he was caught, although he was a robber with a certain standard of morals, the problem is when he stood before the court, he wasn't going to be judged by his own lowered standards. But he would be judged by the higher standards of the state. And this is the dilemma of sinners. Because we lower the standards of God so low that we think that we're keeping it. We're deluded, but we think we're keeping it. But when we stand before God, you will not be judged by your standards of morality, but by God's standards. And that's where we get into trouble. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And on that final day of judgment, all self-righteousness, all fake righteousness will be exposed and punished. So Jesus certainly is not talking about any kind of a man-made righteousness. No, we're to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. And we can think of that in three different ways, and I'll show you which one is the most prominent in a moment. But the first kind of righteousness that could be in view here is the imputed righteousness that comes from Christ. Some of the commentators take it in this way. In other words, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are seeking God's righteousness because they know they're not righteous in and of themselves. They have come to the realization that they can never produce a righteousness that pleases God. That even their righteous deeds are like filthy rags to a holy God. They understand that there is none righteous, not even one. They understand that they cannot earn heaven by being good because they can never be good enough. As a sinner, they realize they are defiled, they're spiritually bankrupt, and they're poor in spirit, the very first beatitude. They come to the law of God, and the law of God, His standard of righteousness, convicts them of sin. It condemns them for their sin, but it does so to lead them as a tutor to Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 3. We feel our own hopelessness, our own helplessness, our own sinfulness. So we look away from ourselves to Jesus Christ to be saved by faith, to be clothed in His righteousness, because we cannot produce it ourselves. This kind of righteousness Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, when he says that he wants to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So blessed are those who seek Christ's righteousness by faith, is how some interpret the Beatitude. There's a second way to interpret it, not of imputed righteousness, but actually of practical righteousness. In other words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after a righteous lifestyle. We want to be righteous people. This practical righteousness can be described by having a desire to live godly and obedient, by doing what is right before God. That's kind of what righteousness means, doing what is right in the eyes of God. Doing God's will from the heart. A desire to live free from sin and holy to God. And a desire to be like Christ. This is actually what the Lord Himself said in John 4 when He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." That was His food. And so we're to be like Christ. It's the hungering for righteousness that enabled Joseph to flee from the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife, because he hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and his desire to be righteous was stronger than his desire to commit sin. It's the lack of this desire that made the rich young man turn away from Christ, because he loved his money more than he loved being righteous before God. Only those who have received the imputed righteousness in Christ by faith can ever actually pursue after and hunger and thirst for practical righteousness in faith. This is the evidence that God's grace is in the heart. This is the evidence that one is born again, that they pursue after righteousness. They want to be righteous. If someone doesn't have that desire, they're not born again. The Spirit of God does not dwell in them. The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy in this regard, that he is to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. This is something that that every believer again should pursue after. A righteousness that we live out in our lives. A righteousness that is pleasing to God. And we're to pursue it. We're to hunger and thirst for it. For righteousness, faith, love, peace, all the things that God would have us to run after. In Romans, Paul told the Roman church a similar exhortation. He said, "Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Hunger after it, thirst after it, pursue after it. Don't take your body, the members of your body, and present it to sin. Present it to God and use the members of your body and present them as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the beatitude that Jesus is exhorting us to do. And again, this is strong evidence of whether you're born again or not. John, in his first letter, in 1 John 2, verse 29, says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of God." That's an amazing statement. If you want to know whether or not you're born of God, Are you practicing righteousness? Are you pursuing it? Do you see it in your life at any level? He goes on to say in chapter 3, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. See, this is a mark of having that imputed righteousness. This is a mark of having a new heart, a new nature, is that now we hunger and thirst after a righteous life. Every believer should pursue this. This should be in our hearts. This is something that God wants us to do. There is a third kind of righteousness, however, that some believe that Jesus is talking about. And this is a civil righteousness. By civil righteousness, I mean that justice is done everywhere. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to see righteousness spread through the culture. We want to see righteousness spread through the nations. We long for that. We hunger for that. And it does make sense, because if someone is hungering and thirsting after personal righteousness, we should also want to see that spread out into the land in which we live. It's a desire that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which Jesus will teach us to pray later on in the Sermon on the Mount. The reason why some people take this particular view of righteousness is based on the previous beatitude in verse 4, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And they notice that this comes from Isaiah chapter 61. If you look at verse 2, that the coming Messiah, this is a great prophecy of the coming Messiah, that he would proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. And Jesus turns that into one of his beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But when you look at the context, it has to deal with oppression. Those who are afflicted, those who are brokenhearted, those who are captives, those who are prisoners. And so they think that the comfort here is a comfort of overthrowing the oppressors, kind of an idea. And you can see that's partly in view here in Isaiah. There's also a spiritual application, I think. Spiritual captives, spiritual prisoners. But they see this more as a civil kind of a comfort. So that justice is brought upon the evildoers in our society, that our government enacts just laws and executes just laws. And there's a sense in which they believe this is what Jesus is talking about. So we have three kinds of righteousness: imputed righteousness, practical righteousness, or civil righteousness. So which is it? And I would suggest to you that the dominant idea that Jesus has in mind is practical righteousness. Because righteousness is a big theme to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and even in the Gospel of Matthew. And the predominant use of the word righteousness deals with a practical righteousness, holiness of life. So I think that's the primary view. Again, to pursue practical righteousness, you need imputed righteousness. You need the grace of God. You need the new birth, right? And if you are pursuing practical righteousness in your life, you're going to want to see it spread as well. But the main point is be righteous. Pursue it on a practical level for your life. So I think that's the main point that Jesus is indicating. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be personally righteous in their day-to-day life. Let's look now at the notion of this hungering and thirsting. Obviously, this is a metaphor for an intense longing after something. It speaks of a hunger that makes you famished. You're starving. And all you can think about is satisfying that hunger and that thirst. Now, when I was in junior high and high school, the sport that I mainly participated in was wrestling. And wrestlers always had to pull weight. It just went with the sport. No matter where you're at, you got to starve yourself until you get down to a lower weight. And we were always hungry during wrestling season. And it was tough because it was like during Thanksgiving and Christmas, and everybody else was pigging out and eating everything they wanted, and we're over there with our crumbs, you know, counting the calories, stuff like that. And it got so bad that in the evenings, we were so hungry, thinking about food all the time, that some of the wrestlers would call up their fellow wrestlers at night, and during out the day, they're writing out their perfect menu of food. And then we call each other up and we share our menus. Man, chicken fried steak, mashed potatoes, not the white cream gravy, but the dark cream. And we're just salivating, and it's just because you're hungering and you're thirsting. But it's an intense longing for something. And what Jesus is saying is, blessed are those who have that inner longing and hunger and thirsting for being righteous before God. They want to live right in the eyes of God in every area of their life. It's something that the psalmist expressed so well in Psalm 42 when he wrote, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So there's an inner, intense longing to be righteous. Do we have that? Do we long for it? Are we sensitive to our sin and we desire to be more righteous, more godly, more holy than we are? We need that longing. And oh God, give us more of that. So on the one hand, the hunger and the thirsting is a metaphor for an intense longing. And I would also point out that this is in the present tense, which indicates that this is something that should be ongoing. This is a spiritual yearning that's constant and perpetual. In other words, it doesn't just bloom in the early phase of your life and then it evaporates and it disappears for the rest of it. No, this is a hunger and a thirsting that we should experience throughout our Christian life. It doesn't just bloom for a while and then fade away forever. This is not the dog going back to his vomit. This is not the desire of the sow that returns to wallowing in the mud. This is a change in our heart and our life that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. It also implies hungering and thirsting that not only is it an intense longing, that it should be ongoing, but it should also compel us to action. It's a desire that wants to be fulfilled. It's a hungering and thirsting that wants to be fed. It pursues it. It compels us to do what we need to do to satisfy the hunger and the thirst. So what happens? You're at home and, man, you just get a hunger urge. And what do you do? Well, you don't just sit there and starve. You get up and you go to the refrigerator, you go to the cupboard, you open it up, and you start pulling out everything that looks or sounds good to you. So you pull out all of the food that's in there and you start engaging in a feeding frenzy. Why? You're hungry and it just naturally wants you to satisfy it. And when nobody's looking, you get another bowl of ice cream, right? So you're satisfying your hunger and your thirst. And in the spiritual realm, when we're hungering and thirsting, we're going to pursue after living out a righteous life. It's going to compel us to action. It's going to stir us up to deny self and obey God. to put off the old man and put on the new man, to take every thought captive and bring it back in obedience to Christ. It results in action so that we're pursuing after righteousness. And yet, I want to point out, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," that implies that we don't arrive. We're hungering and we're thirsting. The promise is that you'll be satisfied. We'll get into that in a moment. But this is an ongoing hungering and thirsting for righteousness that basically leaves us that we need more. Because in this life, it will always be impartial. It will always be imperfect and partial. Our hungering and thirsting, as we try to become righteous, we never attain to perfection of righteousness, right? So we should always be hungering and thirsting after it. We will never fully arrive in this life. There's always more to gain in terms of righteousness. So that the very fact that you're blessed when you're hungering and thirsting implies that we will always experience a condition of emptiness and dryness. We just don't ever arrive in this life. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write in Philippians 3, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." When you're hungering and thirsting, we never get totally, fully satisfied in this life. Part of that is because of the battle we have with our sin that never ends. So we're always hungering and thirsting and pursuing after it, because the righteousness on a practical level will always be partial and imperfect in this life. So even though as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I trust that we all are here today, though we've been justified with the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith in Him, we've been forgiven, yet on a practical level, we're still battling with our flesh every day. As Paul says in Galatians 5, that the Spirit is in opposition to the flesh, and the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you please. There's that inner battle. But we're always hungering and thirsting after righteousness, even though I don't fully attain it. It's actually impossible to attain perfect righteousness on a practical level in this life. But we want it. We desire it. We long for it. We hunger and thirst for it. That's the beatitude. Well, just as an aside, what are some of the tests to measure whether or not we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Well, are we sensitive to our sin, and are we confessing it to God? Paul said in Romans 7, "I know that nothing good dwells in me." Do we sense that at times? Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Do we see our need for more grace than what we have right now? Peter exhorts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we sense our need for more grace? Are we fleeing from sin, or when we tempt it, are we giving in to it? Are we fleeing from sin? We've already read 2 Timothy 2:22, when Paul exhorted Timothy to flee from youthful lusts and pursue after righteousness. Are we fleeing from it? Are we just giving in to it? Are we disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, which will help us to pursue after righteousness? Are we doing that on a regular basis? Some of those disciplines are you reading the Word of God, meditating upon it? Or do you just open your Bible on Sundays? We need the Word of God because of its power to influence us towards righteousness. You remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul said, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you need the ongoing input of the Word of God into your mind and heart, because it will train us in righteousness to be more sensitive to our sin so we can confess it and repent from it and turn to Christ, to put off the old man, to put on the new man. We need the power and presence of Scripture in our mind. We need the Spirit of God. We need to be walking by the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit. Because in Romans 8:4, Paul said that those who are able to fulfill the requirement of the law on a practical level do not walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. So we need the Spirit's power and the Word of God to help us to pursue after righteousness. And thirdly, we need prayer, just simply because you have not because you ask not. Now again, our practical righteousness, though we're to hunger for it and thirst after it, it will never become perfect in this life. Perfection in practical righteousness is elusive. Christ's imputed righteousness is perfect, and we have that by faith. Practical righteousness in a state of perfection is unattainable right now. But we should still hunger for it and thirst for it, feel our need for it, pursue it, strive after it. We want more of it. That should be in our hearts. Well, what's the blessing that comes with this beatitude? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Several things about this fulfilled promise. Number one, they shall be satisfied. Somebody else will satisfy this in them, and it's God. This is in the passive voice. We speak of this as a divine passive, meaning it's God who will bring the satisfaction. We don't actually produce it ourselves. It's something that God Himself will do. So it's a divine passive. We understand that righteousness is not something we can produce in and of ourselves. Or if it was, we could boast about it. But there's no boasting before God. Even practical righteousness is a work of the Spirit of God within us. Secondly, the word satisfied literally means to fill up. And this is a word that was used of fattening up animals. And this is the idea. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for righteousness? God will fill you up. God will satisfy your soul in that regard. This is the idea of when Jesus fed the 5,000, they all ate and were satisfied. So in what sense do we get satisfied from this beatitude? Well, there's an application to the lost and also to believers. For the lost, they can be satisfied when they come to grips with their own sinful condition, that they're not acceptable to God, that we are bankrupt sinners, that we are hopeless in our own sin. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves acceptable before God. We're hopeless in that sense, and we're helpless. And on top of that, we're hellbound. But when we realize that it's impossible for me to ever become righteous, to be acceptable before God, I will turn away from myself and I will turn to Jesus Christ and I will ask for His mercy to forgive me of my sin and to give me His perfect, flawless righteousness, which makes me acceptable to God. In that sense, the lost person will be fully satisfied when they come to Jesus Christ. They will receive a righteousness that qualifies them to enter into the presence of heaven. So they can be fully satisfied with the righteousness of Christ in terms of their salvation. I love what Jesus said in John chapter, several places in the Gospel of John. I'm having trouble with my clicker. Could you advance the slide, please? There we go. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That's really a salvation message. You who are starving yourself to death, trying to fill this vacuum with stuff from the world, forget it. It's hopeless. You'll never do it. Turn to Christ, the bread of life, and you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. In John 4, Jesus said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. You can be fully satisfied if you come to Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself, but he can save you. You cannot ever become righteous in God's sight, but he can give you a righteousness that pleases God in his sight. Come to Jesus. So in a sense, for the lost that are tired of eating the stale bread of the world, and they come to Jesus, they will be satisfied in their soul with heavenly blessings that nobody can take away from them. You may not be rich, you may not live in a new home, you may not have a six-figure income, but your soul can be satisfied because you know that your sins are forgiven and God has given you the only righteousness that qualifies you for heaven. And that's Jesus' righteousness. You can be satisfied by knowing that the Father was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross and fully paid the penalty for all of your sins, so that those who hunger and thirst for a righteousness that saves is completely, fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. But how about for the believer? In what sense will we be satisfied as we hunger and thirst for practical righteousness today? I think there's a sense in which we can experience some of that satisfaction now, though the mother lode awaits the future. But there is a sense now when we hunger and thirst after practical righteousness, and we desire to please God, and we pursue after that righteousness. And as that righteousness grows, we can experience a satisfaction in knowing that God is at work in our life. This is a partial satisfaction because we're not as perfect in our righteousness as we one day will be. But when you're growing in righteousness, when you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, there is a sense of satisfaction that God is at work in me, because this is His doing. This is His labor within us. And this growing righteousness, with all of its ups and downs and all of its dips and heights and waxing and waning that it will experience, that growing righteousness can give us more of an assurance of our salvation, even though we still wrestle with sin. We know that God will complete the work that He's begun in us, so that even my ongoing hungering and thirsting for righteousness is an evidence of the Spirit of God within us. It's the evidence we're born again. And in a sense, that will cause your assurance to grow and give us a sense of satisfaction that I'm a child of God. There's a sense in which even now, as we pursue righteousness, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, because that's His work. Your flesh would never pursue righteousness. And so there is that sense that we can gain a measure of satisfaction in knowing that we belong to God as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And even when we stray, and even when we're in the pig pen like the prodigal son, and we finally come to our senses and we want to go home and we want to go back to our Father's house, and we want to restore the fellowship with our Father, there is a sense in which as we pursue that path to restore a walk with the Lord, that we can again feel the sense that the Spirit is at work within our hearts. That satisfaction that we can experience now will be nothing like what we will experience one day in heaven. And we see this in the verse, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This is a future tense. So Jesus is saying, as you hunger and thirst for righteousness now, in the future, you will be fully and completely satisfied. In other words, He will make us perfectly, practically righteous. And that's the end game of the Beatitude, that in the future, He will satisfy us with perfect righteousness in heaven. Peter says concerning the future new heavens and the new earth, according to His promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When we make it to heaven by the grace of God, and we're in the new heavens and the new earth, which Christ will bring, that realm of heaven and glory is characterized only by righteousness. There is no sin there. There is no curse there. No death there. All things become new. No more wrestling with spiritual indifference or stagnancy in our hearts. No more being lukewarm because of the pull of the things of the world. No more struggling with the flesh or the world or the devil. No more feeling that prone to wander, Lord. Prone to leave the God I love. All of that is gone. No more evil thoughts. No more anger, hatred, immorality, jealousy, envy. No more temptation to put anything before God as more important. But only perfect righteousness that overflows with joy and happiness that will never end. We will be fully satisfied with righteousness, because then we will be fully made into the image of Jesus Christ. We'll be righteous like He is practically, as well as still having His imputed righteousness. We never become divine. Christ is God. But as a creature, as a redeemed sinner, we will become fully like Him. Our bodies and our souls will be purged from everything sinful and eternally infused with everything holy and righteous and good. And then the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of our Father, Jesus said. So do we desire righteousness? Well, Jesus tells us to hunger for it, thirst after it, long for it, pursue it, make it your ambition. Every day, I want to live a righteous, godly, holy life. Because those who seek it will find it in Christ. And those who come to Him in faith will receive not only the imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness, and one day, perfect, practical righteousness. So Jesus again speaks to any who hunger and thirst. And He says again, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And again, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." So come to Jesus. If you're lost and you need salvation, come to Jesus. He will make you whole. If you're a believer, come to Jesus. Draw near to Him, fellowship with Him, because by His Spirit, through His Word, He will give you more righteousness, awaiting the day when we are perfected in righteousness when He returns. Come to Christ. He's the only one who can satisfy our soul and fill that God-shaped vacuum that nothing from the world can fill, but Jesus can. Come to Him. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You again for this challenging beatitude. And Father, as we examine our hearts, oftentimes we just don't sense in our own soul a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we would pray, dear Lord, that You would help us, that You would increase that hunger and that thirst, that You would give us a greater desire and more grace to be like Christ, to put off sin, to put on righteousness. And Lord, we need Your grace, we need Your help. But thank You, Lord, and we look forward to that day when we will be glorified in Your presence and adorned with the white robes of heaven, not only Christ's perfect righteousness, but the righteous acts of the saints, and will be adorned with perfection in that place and time. And so until then, Lord, increase our hunger and our thirst, and we look to You to provide it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.